Okay, and now please would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, and we're just going to read a passage there and be ready to go to Proverbs chapter 4. So get Proverbs chapter 4 and Romans 13 in your hand this morning. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, are there any announcements or anything that you'd like to make the assembly aware of? It is definitely summertime. It's like, wow. I said, you know, it's days like this, you say, where is everybody? And you'd say, well, everybody's right here. We're all here. We're here. Okay. Well, there's no scheduled announcements that I know about coming up or anything along those lines, so I trust that you had a good Independence Day and celebration, that kind of thing. Everybody's still got their fingers and hands and all those kinds of things, so that's good. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are going to be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to collect your thoughts, set aside the cares, concerns, and problems of life, and now to begin to think and concentrate upon the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to again have the opportunity to assemble ourselves together as one body in Christ, as members one of another. We thank you for the opportunity to do this in this land of freedom, that we might have the opportunity to continue to learn your word, to grow in grace, and these things in such free condition. Truly is a remarkable thing, and we appreciate it. But we also know that we have the opportunity to be able to put on display the things in which you have made us to be in Christ that will not go down well even in this country. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the effectual working of your word, to have your complete, inerrant, infallible word in our hand this morning, and to be able to know that it can work to produce godliness which is in faith. And to this end, we are here this morning gathered together that we might continue to be edified in godliness, and which is in faith, as your sons and daughters. And we thank you for all that you have made us to be in Jesus Christ and for his sacrifice at Calvary that has made this all possible. We ask for your wisdom in the matters we deal with from your word this morning, that they may continue to edify us properly in our sonship education. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, before we get back to Proverbs, let's just take a note once again at the fact that we are at a point in which we are now going to begin this morning moving toward this passage that we've got in front of us here in Romans chapter 13, which is the next major form of doctrine that we're going to receive in our sonship education. And we know it's coming. We have been alerted to it long ago. And we know what its aims and its goals and objectives are. And so we are at that point where we have actually come along and received two of the major forms of instruction from our Father, wisdom and justice, beginning there in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and running down through chapter 13 and verse 7. And we've been checked out on those two matters, that we have received the wisdom and the justice. We've also been checked out on the godly love and charity down here that has been developed in us, which is just as critical as the doctrine itself, the selflessness, the kindness, tenderheartedness, and meekness. And now we move to this checkpoint in which we have gone over this major review of things, and that's what we've been doing the last several Bible classes. Is reviewing all of that information of wisdom, of justice, of the development of godly love and charity, and the last thing that we've been spending all of our time on is a major review of prayer, sonship prayer, and the searching of the heart. So we ended that on Wednesday night, and that should clear the decks for us to begin looking now at commencing with our education, and that's going to take us into the next major sonship decision-making skill, which is judgment. And the body of information in which that's found is here in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, and running down through verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Chapter 14 and all of chapter 14 and the first 8 verses, or 7 verses, of chapter 15 will comprise our instruction of equity, dealing largely with the weaker brother situation. But here's what we're going to be looking at here in verse 8 and following in chapter 13. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." All right? Once we have read that, and I don't think it's any surprise, I've mentioned it to you a couple of times, that my understanding is there's two major components that make that information up. And one runs from verse 8 and down through verse 10, and the other one from verse 11 down through verse 14. I think that's pretty easy to see that there's a shift that takes place. But what's interesting to me is how in the world those two things connect. Because it's those things, you're talking about loving your neighbor as yourself and this kind of thing, and then suddenly you shift to casting off works of darkness and walking honestly, putting on armor of light and all of this kind of thing. They seem to be like, it's almost like there should be a chapter break at the end of verse 10 there, that a whole new train of thought, line of thought gets taken up. But that's really not true. And once we understand and appreciate, I think, some of the things that we're going to talk about in the pre-doctrinal exhortation, you're going to begin to really perceive how that this does form the body of information that is designed to give us our basic skill set of being able to make judgmental decisions based upon having wisdom and justice now operating within us. We're ready now for a major turning point in our lives, and this is going to be a major, major issue. It's one of those times where I talk about oftentimes that you leave home for good, where you're no longer going to be what you were just simply with wisdom and justice, but now you're going to move into an area where a whole new vista is going to open up to you that you've never encountered before. It's not that you've never thought about it before, because your father has brought it to your attention. He's alerted you to it, and he has generated the thinking that you're going to have to face these things at a particular point, and this is where it's going to be. And that specifically has to do with having to deal in a very real way now, not in theory, but in a real way, with the satanic policy of evil. You've got donning armor. You don't need any armor if you're not going to be in any fight. You don't need any armor. But now you're going to have to put on the armor of light. Well, another thing that we're going to begin to see in that first section there is that you, of course, know that you've got five major issues that are brought up there, especially in verse 9. It's interesting that Paul says in verse 8, God has the Apostle Paul say, for instance, there at the end of verse 8, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And look at verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Well, if all you've got to do is get that down, that love is the fulfilling of the law and that kind of thing, then he only needed verse 8 to say that. But the bulk of the information is in verse 9, and there are five commandments that he gives there. He gives five of the Ten Commandments. Now, you know that he's not teaching that to teach you to put yourself under the Ten Commandments or under the law. That cannot be what he's doing, and you know that. It's like a lady told me here recently. She said, I just finished your series on Romans chapter 7, and she said, I'll never touch the law ever again to try to put my position in Christ into effect. And it does that. It sours you, and it's supposed to sour you on ever grabbing the law in order to live it and utilize it to put your position in Christ into living functional practice in this dispensation of grace. So you know he's not doing that. If you've got any inclination of that, then you need to go back and get Romans 7. But because you do know that, he's not teaching this to us to teach us to go back under the law. In fact, there's a word there that we're going to have to understand a lot about, and it seems like the most simple word in the whole verse practically, and it's the word saying. But you need to understand what a saying is and how important that is in your sonship education, because that's a sonship term. But what we're going to see is you've got five of the Ten Commandments, and there's a reason there's five, and you probably already know that by now. I've mentioned it before, that you have developed these major features and characteristics of godly love and charity. And you've developed four of them that we've talked about. You actually have five. And all we have to do is identify the fifth one. And that's why there's five of those commandments. Because those commandments are all commandments that are carefully chosen by your Father to have the Apostle Paul write down, that are going to be the diametric opposite of these major features of godly love. And there's five of them, because you've got five of these by the time, and we're going to identify that one when we get back here. But what I'm after in all of that is that maybe that'll alert you to some things to think about why he would use these commandments in the order that he uses them, because he flips two of them around. If you go and check them out with the Ten Commandments over in Exodus 20, you'll find that he flips two of them around. He's doing that to achieve this effect. And so there's some real interesting things that are going on there, and there's reasons, again, in your Bible. Every time you have a list of things like that, there's no randomness to it. When you find any kind of a listing of things, or even if it's two or three things, there's a reason why one thing comes first, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next. And that's something that most people never appreciate about the Bible at all. They just think that basically the whole Bible is just a random collection of thoughts and good things, and that's about it. So that, but there's a sense and a sequence to that, and there's some really critical things that come out of that, because you're going to have to, when it comes to your being able to really move in to this area of judgment and even then equity, you're going to have to be able to utilize this development of godly love and charity, and based upon this, and primarily upon this alone, you're going to have to make those judgments. And so that's what's going to set it so that I'm going to put it this way, you have a measure of safety. You're safe in making judgments. You're confident in making them, because you have your Father's most important decision-making area that is developed within you, which is His own godly love, what he values and what he esteems versus what he doesn't value, what he doesn't esteem. And that's going to serve you extremely well in the way in which you're going to make these judgments. Which is kind of interesting, as I have said before, because the world will tell you that if you love me, you won't judge me. Well, that's not in the Bible. They say, oh yes it is, it's in Matthew 7:1. Judge not lest ye be judged. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. That's an entirely different context, and unless you're brain dead or you're just wanting to argue your point, you would never say such a stupid thing as that. Or there is a third alternative: you really can't read English. So if you are either brain dead or you're just illiterate and can't read, you would never make such a foolish statement. But that's what the world demands. The world demands a lot. The world demands that you be a Christian like we want you to be a Christian. And don't you judge us. It's one thing to come along and to try to be a believer in Jesus Christ in this world. It's another thing to try to truly live it. And when you become, when you come to the point of really allowing that light to shine and start to really put on display who God has made you to be in Christ, it won't go down easy. And we're going to talk about that today. This is not a small matter. This, again, I look at this, we always arrive at these moments in my ministry with you that it could go well or it could go bad. It could move on or it could end. And we're really at that point. Because if we're not going to take what we have learned here and really move on with it, there's no point in going on, or me going on. But like we talked about on Wednesday, I believe that we're ready to move on, you're ready to move on, I'm ready to move on. But it's going to demand far more than we've ever experienced before. Far more. So we'll see how it all goes, but this is one of the reasons why this checkpoint has to, what precedes going passing it, is getting that pre-doctrinal exhortation. And this is what was missed back in the days when I used to teach eisegetically, categorically, exegetically, or ice teaching, systematic theology. It was doctrine is everything. There's nothing greater than doctrine, nothing better. And you've got to get the way that you know that you're a spiritual believer and that you're a mature believer is you've got a maximum amount of doctrine in your soul. But what you realize when you really are honest with God's Word is this: doctrine isn't everything. In fact, God Himself can only do so much with the doctrine. There's another field that He deals with that is totally is blind. The ones who teach systematically are blinded to, and it's the fact that before you even get the doctrine, your Father is supposed to do something to your heart to prepare it to receive that doctrine. And those are the exhortations that a father gives his son to prime his inner man. And it primes the pump, so to speak. Or if you want to think of it as priming an automobile, you're going to put this, you've got this magnificent car that you're going to paint with this magnificent paint, and it's going to be so beautiful. But you've got to put this kind of, I don't mean that the exhortations are ugly, but that this kind of ugly gray primer goes on there. But without that primer, even on a house, without proper primer, the paint's not going to stick. None of this is going to work. It's just going to be academic information that you've given an assent to, and you think you've got something. But you really have to get a sense of the need of why just in these few short verses God can accomplish what needs to be accomplished for you to actually go out and meet the adversary head on. For the very first time, to meet the policy of evil for the first time. And you think, wow, there's just not a, I would think there'd be, you know, chapters and chapters given to this. It doesn't need to be. But this is going to be where you are going to begin to shine as a son of your Father in this world. And where some real magnificent opportunities for being qualified to be utilized by Him in the creature are going to take place. So it's going to be it's going to be a lot of fun. Well, one of the things that we looked at, let me just give you a run-up if you want to. In fact, why don't we leave here and come over to Proverbs chapter 4, back to the exhortation that a father would give just before the son begins this. Actually, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, all the way down through Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 6 constitute the exhortations at this stage in a son's life. Now, this is primarily, of course, for the nation of Israel, for the remnant, and for their sonship education. So what we want to get is more or less some of the reasons why the father would say the things he's saying to his son here, because the reasons he's saying it still apply even to us in this dispensation of grace. And that has to do with why we are receiving this instruction of judgment and what that judgment is going to entail. And as we'll see, maybe briefly, we'll see that this is kind of unusual because this whole body of information from chapter 4, verse 1 down through 5, verse 6 in Proverbs is really kind of divided up into a couple of major sections, which is not unusual because there's two major sections to us receiving the instruction of judgment. But it's interesting, it's a little unique in that in this one you get a little bit where you have, like from verses 1 through 9, we're going to have the pre-doctrinal exhortation, then you get a post-doctrinal exhortation for the first section. Then you get a pre-doctrinal exhortation and a post-doctrinal exhortation for the second section. So anyway, before we get to that, let me just review one little thing with you here, and that is that we are, according to our table of contents, level 1 sonship education, phase 2, which is now that when we went through sonship orientation, sonship establishment, which is what these two things on the far left side represent, we then know that we're to receive these four major decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, and we are now to receive the instruction of judgment. And even as you see that in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 3 there, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Those ands cause the pace or the cadence of how you read your Bible to do something. It slows you down, and it kind of, even though they're all four all grouped together there, it kind of puts a little bit of separation between the first two that kind of go together and these last two that kind of go together. And that's the way they're designed to be. To receive the instruction, that's the beauty of your King James Bible and the cadence of it. That's called, folks, prosody. I doubt if anybody in here ever studied prosody. My grandmother did. She went through 8 grades. When she got through the 8th grade, she was done. But her 8 grades of education were basically more than college today. And they used to call it grammar school, where you actually studied grammar. And one of the things that our English language and all languages, but our English language really has a magnificent capacity for is prosody. And prosody is like a particular, it's great if you've got any music background because it's like a particular cadence to it. It has a particular pace, and you can do things with prosody to speed your reading along, or if the writer wants to slow you down and to be able to spotlight things. And it's just fantastic how our English language has the capacity and the power for these things. And here's a good example of that: to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And I've talked about that before, but it's just a marvelous thing to point out and really have the ability to be able to identify when we're going through it how excellent and how accurate our Bible is. Well, we have judgment, which we have looked at before, which is basically making determinations of what is right, correct, and or proper course of action when there's no particular objective standard or objective authority to appeal to. And that's where most of life is going to be lived. This is where the bulk of your decisions are going to be made. They're going to be judgmental calls. And again, we kind of went over this, but it's been a long time ago because of our review. But this is the determination of the right, correct, and or proper course of action to take absent an objective standard or authority in which to make an appeal. There are areas where God's Word is going to give you the general idea of an issue, but there's going to be a lot of, it's not a casebook study, so you're going to have to take that information and apply it to a particular circumstance or a particular situation and make a judgmental determination based upon that. Now remember that every one of these four decision-making skills are all skills that are not only decision-making skills, but they're indicative of a ruler. This is where a great ruler or a king or a governor or a prince really is set out apart from everybody else. He has these skill sets that allow him to make wise, just, judgmental, and equitable decisions. And Solomon was one of the greatest examples of this, being one of the wisest man who ever lived and all of this kind of things, and people came from all over the world just to witness this guy be able to make decisions. And heavens, this is only the most sought-after commodity in the world today. I mean, think about it. If you were able to bottle that and say, I have an elixir here that if you drink this elixir, you'll be able to make every single decision of your life perfectly. You'd be a billionaire overnight. Parents would get it and force feed it to their children. They'd give it to them intravenously if they could. Well, that's what your father holds out. That's what this book holds out for you to be able to do. And judgment is going to be one of the major areas in which you're going to do that. Our summary statement when we dealt with the issue of judgment is when you to receive the instruction of judgment from your father involves receiving instruction so as to have the fundamental capacity for making evaluations and judgments on issues about which the proper path to walk is not immediately clear. You don't just have right and wrong now, good or bad. You have maybe good, better, best. You have, maybe it'll just be a two, one or A or B, door A, door B. But when we took that and worked that up again, you've got all of this. This is just a little review of it. But when we looked at the full-blown kind of summary statement, we talked about it as this, if you can follow this on the board. Receiving the instruction of judgment involves receiving the instruction so as for us to have the fundamental capacity for making sound sonship and godly evaluations and judgments on issues about which the proper path for us to walk is not immediately clear, on issues upon which we must ponder. You're going to have to take time with. And that's going to be a major issue here, that you're going to have to ponder. You're going to have to weigh the various options and evaluate them in godliness. Now you can see how you can't just take somebody, crack their Bible open in Romans chapter 13, begin in verse 8, and have them actually get anything. But that's not how the Bible's handled, actually. The Bible, you know how rare this assembly is? The Bible, 99% of the churches you'll ever go to, and I'm sure it's a higher percentage even than that, they don't view the Bible as having a curriculum in it that has to be followed in a particular order or sense and sequence. Most of the Bible teaching you get anyway isn't going to actually be what the Bible says. It's reading the Bible and getting some human goodisms and truisms out of it for your daily fuzzy feeling, warm fuzzy feeling. And it's amazing. You know, you can have somebody teach the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and what you'll get out of that is we need to be good people and follow God's direction, and when He shows us what His will is, it'll all turn out good in the end. Jesus rose from the dead. There you go. Now you know all you need to know about the cross. But most of the time, the cross is not even talked about today by most people when it comes to the issue of even salvation and justification, simply because of this very issue, the issue of judgment. And someone saying, "You're judging me. Don't bring my sin up. Talk to me about, I want a sinless Christianity. No sin. Don't talk to me about sin." Well, This is why we're going to have issues of how we deal with others and the kind of path we're going to take with them and the way we're going to walk in front of them in this world, in which we're going to have to make judgments, where we're going to have to think things out, ponder things out. We're going to have to weigh them and evaluate them, but do so in godliness. We've come somewhere. You can't just crack Romans 13 open and expect to appreciate it, because godliness has been developed in you. And that's how you're going to do this. Romans 13, verses 8 through 14 is a futile study outside of sonship education. It's just a waste of time. You might as well be studying, I don't know, your car manual. Because this takes a development of godlikeness, or this won't work. It's kind of like walking into a 201 college course, not ever having 101. So it takes evaluating these issues in godliness, godlikeness. This involves the capacity to evaluate and judge between various options confronting us, various opportunities given to us, various reactions we could give, and or various courses of action we can take in any given situation, and to thereby determine what is good or what is better or what is best, and to determine what is honorable or valuable or virtuous. And ultimately what we're going to do with this is be able to determine what is excellent. When you get to level 2 sonship education, it's going to grab hold of this in a huge way and expand and give you the subtleties of all of this in view of who God has made you to be in places and in realms where you haven't really even thought about very much at all. When your whole perspective gets turned on its head and your reality will be in the heavenly places, and here on earth is just simply, well, it's real, but it's not primary. My primary life is in the heavenly places. You don't think that way right now, and you're not supposed to. I probably shouldn't even say anything about it, because that transition is made in level 2 sonship education. It's almost like a rapture takes place, but it's not the physical one that'll take place when this dispensation ends. But that's a good working definition for what it's going to be about when we deal with the issue of receiving the instruction of judgment. And we've talked about the fact that this is where so many issues of what is commonly worried over and fretted over and prayed over and stewed over and feared over, things that all boil down to this issue of what is God's will for me? What is God's will in this particular situation? What is God's will in this particular circumstance that I find myself, or my loved ones find themselves, or my friends find themselves, or my nation finds, or whatever finds itself? And where so many Christians resort to God's program with Israel in the way that they pray, and which is one of the reasons why we spend a lot of time dealing with that issue of making sure that the very first thing that we understood about prayer at all is that being able to rightly divide the word of truth makes a huge difference in how you pray. Let alone the issue of sonship education makes an enormous difference in how you pray. But this whole issue of finding the will of God, here is something that, and this is why so much of Christianity is frustrated, because they have presented to them situations. Life is still lived. It doesn't matter how inadequate you are to handle it. It doesn't matter how infantile you are when it comes to understanding God's Word and how it works and how it's supposed to be worked out in you. Life is still going to happen, and it's going to boil all over you. And so you're going to be have to meet those situations and circumstances. And so many Christians, this is why if you want to make money, and I mean make huge amounts of money, get into Christian counseling. You will never lack for people. They'll come out of the woods. They want you to make their decisions for them. What should I do? One of the most often asked, what should I do? If sonship education works right, you'll never ask that question. Never. Now, I'm not saying right now you should never, but I'm saying a fully educated son doesn't need to ask that. Search the gospel accounts. See if Jesus ever asked that. What should I do? Can you imagine Peter, James, and John? Here's the Messiah, and here they are, and he's faced with the Pharisees who dragged this woman to have her stoned to death, and under the law, they certainly could have. And Jesus turns to Peter and James and John, and he goes, well, what should I do? What do you think? At that point, I would have just gone back to fishing. That's what we're all asking, Lord. We're looking to you for that. He knew exactly what to do. So, anyway. But that's why the majority of the time when you're dealing with issues of judgment, prayer becomes the big issue. Because we're trying to discern and figure out what God's will is in this particular way. And this is why we went over the issue of sonship prayer. And why rightly dividing the word of truth has a great bearing upon it. And why being educated as a son and a daughter has a great bearing upon it. And this is why most Christian lives really are just a huge roller coaster of ups and downs and highs and lows, because they don't have anything in their small case S spirit that's like their fathers to calm down their raging soul when these decisions are met. And folks, these are emotionally charged sometimes, highly they're at their highest level of life-changing moments of your life, where a decision has to be made, and it's a judgment decision. And even though most folks who call themselves Christians would never admit it, and though they're totally convinced by themselves that they've justified their own reasoning as to why their life is such a roller coaster of ups and downs, the fact of the matter is, it's simply because they've given themselves over to sheer luck. That's what they're doing. They're living by luck, the luck of the draw. They're living the stock market life. Well, we're just lucky it went up, or sometimes you're lucky when it goes down. But when they're lucky, things work out, and God gets the glory. You look at any tornado issue, there's going to be Christians who got their homes wiped out. There's other Christians, sometimes right next door, who didn't. And they both supposedly worship the same God. They both supposedly have the same Bible in their hand, but you get two entirely different views of things. And folks, I want to tell you something. When you're left to luck, and all you can say is, when things really work out, God's blessing me. And when they don't, then God is punishing me. That's not only frustrating. That will drive you insane. That's maddening. I would be so frustrated to serve a God like that and to be involved in a religion like that. Why, I would rather spend my Sundays in a bar. At least there, things are pretty much on an even keel. You just pretty well schnockered the whole time. Just go through life inebriated. And that's what some people try to do. Well, anyway, let's begin looking at some things here. That's kind of what we went over when we looked at the basic issues. And I hope, again, just by some of the little things I said there, to remind you of the fact that this is a critical issue, and it's going to take skill, it's going to take work on your part, and it's going to be one of the most beneficial and marvelous provisions and benefits of God's grace to you that you have ever received. So this is going to be a major issue in receiving the instruction of judgment. Well, here in Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 1 through 9, let's just read this and begin talking for this morning about this magnificent pre-doctrinal exhortation. And this is another thing that every good father, and when I say good, I mean a father who knows how to educate his son, what he would do before he gives him the instruction, he's going to exhort him to the reason why he needs this, and to start to instill and generate into him his own spirit, his own heart on the matter in the way his father views this. You see, the father knows the beginning of the education to its end. And he knows every single marker and every single objective and aim and goal that it has. And he knows when his son has met it, and he knows when he hasn't met it. He knows what to do if he has met it, and he knows what to do with his son if his son hasn't met it. He knows all of these things. And that's why when you see the exhortation that corresponds with receiving the instruction of judgment, there are some things even beyond the details of what is said here that just simply smack you right between the eyes. Let's take a reading of just these first 9 verses. It says, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father." And that tells you something right now. We've got ye children issue. So it's kind of he's drawing back, talking to them all. That's why we say there's kind of a pause here that the father's going to exhort his all of his sons and daughters here. "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." And then in verse 10 he switches to, "Hear, O my son," and really verse 10 begins another exhortation. But there's these first 9 verses is what we're going to be after. And there's some things that really stand out in these 9 verses. One of the most outstanding things to me that jumps off the page is that issue there in verse 8, "Exalt her and she shall promote thee." This is the first time that the Father ever talks to you about you're going to be promoted. When you get this instruction, you're going to be promoted. So I take it by that whatever we were qualified for in the creature, by the time we get done with judgment, we're going to be qualified a branch above that even. We get promotion for the first time. Of course, that's because there's some things that he says prior to that that tip you off, that prompt you to the fact that you're going to also meet this difficulty that we now know as the satanic policy of evil. Because he talks there in verse 6, he says, "Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee." You're going to have to be preserved. Well, what do you do, ladies, when you can stuff and you call them preserves? What are you preserving them from? Outside contaminants. That's right. From being spoiled. That's exactly what the adversary is wanting to do. He wants to spoil you. He wants to take from you that one thing that gives you functional life and put that functional life to death. So there's a preserving and a keeping. She shall keep thee. Now when he talks about wisdom here, you do understand, appreciate that in every single form of doctrine you ever receive, it can be called wisdom. And this isn't just talking about the first major. The Bible's not like systematic theology, which is I think that's the best statement I've ever made right there. That's all I need to do. I'm gonna see if every seminary in the country will let me speak for 10 seconds, and that's all I'm gonna say. The Bible is nothing like systematic theology, and I'll go on to the next place. That's about all they'd be able to stand from me. But anyway, The Bible isn't like systematic theology that tries to standardize words to mean only one thing. You remember back, I tried, because of who I studied from and everything, we tried to take knowledge and we worked with gnosis, epinosis, sophia, and all this, and tried to get these levels and everything. That is the biggest bunch of junk. None of that was biblically correct at all. That was very correct in academia, but it had nothing to do with the way God handles the word wisdom. You take, when I was in first grade and I learned to read and write in Mrs. Pickett's first grade class, I had an amount of wisdom by the time I went to the second grade. I didn't have the kind of wisdom I was supposed to have when I graduated as a senior. Basically, I did. That was about the kind of, I had about that much wisdom when I graduated high school, but you weren't supposed to. But wisdom is attained at every level. And so this is your wisdom, is to receive the instruction of judgment. But what I'm after here, most of all, is that as we begin looking at and turning our attention to this exhortation that you and I as a son would receive before the instruction of judgment gets underway, you realize and your father realizes and recognizes, just as we have seen in that little cartoon chart that we have on our checkpoint, the father looks at you right up here, and he recognizes the fact that you have now arrived at a point of attainment. When you stand at that checkpoint, and you stand now clearing that checkpoint, and you're beginning to receive the exhortation to go on and get the instruction of judgment, it's a banner moment for you and your father. Because the father realizes that, and that you need to be just, and he's impressed with this. And you need to be just as deeply and suitably impressed as your father is with the fact that you have, having received the instruction of wisdom and justice, you have reached a major point of attainment. A level of attainment has been reached. There is a certain amount of godliness now, of godliness that you possess, that came from wisdom and justice, now working itself out in you. And that's what this review was for, what this pause was for, to let life be lived here a little bit and start to use those six components of wisdom and use those three components of justice and really begin to use it in your everyday life, in your workaday world, in your home life, in your family life, in your fun life, in your recreational life, in every aspect of your life. There wasn't a single part of it that couldn't have been touched somewhere by something in that wisdom and in that justice. And the father looks at that and is very pleased with that. That's why you have to deal with me as your pastor honestly. I'll deal with you honestly. You deal with me honestly. And that's why we allow the communication to take place, so that we know these things are operating and running. These things are working. And that's what every form of this doctrine is designed to do. It's designed to work out, work out, work out, work out. It has this natural outlet to be put to use and to be able to labor with your father in some business that he and you have to do together. And he has seen that take place and has been satisfied with the fact and is deeply impressed and with the fact that you've reached a major point of attainment. There is a certain amount of godliness that now exists in you. And so by this point in level in your sonship education, you've reached a point where a good amount of level one godlikeness has taken place. A fair amount of being conformed to the image of God's Son has taken place. And by the effectual working of God's Word in your inner man, and by the effectual and, full use of those six components of wisdom and three components of justice, as well as this growth and this development in godly love and charity, you are now well underway in emulating your Heavenly Father in all the details of your life, becoming like Father, like Son, in the best sense of the word. And at the same time, what's happening with wisdom and justice and godly love and charity now operating in you, an impact is being made, both on this earth and in the heavenly places. An impact for godliness is being made, godlikeness. The world should be able to see, what would it be like if God were to actually take up residence and live here on this earth today in this dispensation of grace, what would he look like? What would he sound like? What would he act like? What decisions would he make? And they should be able to look at you and say, oh, that's how it would be. I hate that. I despise that. I want to kill that. Oh, you thought I was going to say, oh, I love that. I want to embrace that. No. This world is going to look at it and say, I hate that. I despise that. And I want to kill that. And there's a time, ladies and gentlemen, where we're going to have to leave home and stop talking about all the niceties, and we're going to have to talk about some of the realities of what this world is going to be like with godliness in its midst. And I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm talking about godliness, real godliness. And not all Christianity is godly at all. In fact, most of it is satanly. So you've attained, and your Father knows what you're getting ready for. And he's delighted with it. He's pleased. Because you're becoming just like him. And you're making an impact. And now you've attained or reached a point or level of godly sonship confidence. And it comes from the French word competent. You're competent. You're becoming competent to be able to be qualified to work with your Father. You're not going to walk in. Your Father knows that you're not going to walk into his shop and put your hand on the table saw and turn it on. You know that that thing's going to cut your hand off. And you know some of the safety measures. You know your way around a little bit. You're not nearly where you need to be, but you have reached a level of competence. You're sufficiently capable and qualified to make some godly, sound sonship decisions in the area of basic wisdom and basic justice. And folks, that's just a very drop in the bucket compared to what we're going to get, but that's miles ahead of the rest of Christianity that have no idea. All you got to do is look at politics and you'll find out they have no idea what to do when it comes to making just decisions. They virtually go apoplectic whenever the government starts to do these, or it's one scandal is uncovered after another. Yeah. Well, doesn't that bother you? No. Because they're still doing the thing God ordained them to do. So everything else is just going to be sonship opportunity. And just as importantly as that, you can make those wise and just decisions based upon a very real and very competent, genuine attainment of godly love. And that is never out of the picture. This is one of the biggest parts of the picture. It's going to loom huge when it comes to that. So you have that developed. You have selflessness, kindness, tenderheartedness, and meekness. You have this godly love now that is going to be such a powerful measure for you to make some sonship decision-making skills. You're halfway through receiving the four major sonship decision-making skills themselves. And that's an achievement. That's an attainment. That's something to acknowledge with some godly zeal and happiness and satisfaction, godly contentment. And there should be a great amount of ambition that comes out of that. You should be really, you look like, yeah, 5 more minutes and we can get a break here, get some coffee in me. Man, to move from wisdom and justice into judgment is a big event. And that zeal and enthusiasm and godly ambition should be there to not only put that wisdom and justice into practice, but this desire to get more. In fact, if this has worked right, by the time you get to the end of justice, it should have produced this nagging, almost unrestrainable zeal and enthusiasm to move into judgment. Like, I can't wait to get to it. A desire to get judgment and to get equity. And this is a major, major sonship issue of the kind of desire and enthusiasm that's supposed to be developed. So at this point of attainment, things are now no longer being talked about by you and me in just theory anymore. We saw that when we reviewed the issue of sonship prayer and the searching of the heart. There's some real tangible things that we've got now that our Father can search our hearts about. The real rubber meet the road type changes, the kind of what we agreed to all the way back there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, this transforming of us by the renewing of our minds has really taken place. This transformation in our thinking, in your conduct and your behavior are now taking place, as well as some real actual work and labor in the actual doing of the doctrine should now be taking place. Now, what I just described in the last 2 minutes, does that describe you? Or doesn't it describe you? But that should describe you. There should be a noticeable difference between where you are now and when we began all of this, all the way back up in Romans 12 and verse 3. There should be a noticeable difference. Now, I'm not saying that it's so drastic that it's like you're a Thessalonian saint. But you should be able to look at yourself honestly and say, yeah, I don't think the way I used to think. And if you're not thinking the way you used to think, then you're not conducting yourself the way you used to conduct yourself. And you should be doing some things that are indicative of accomplishing the kind of labor your Father wants done. And that should describe you. If it doesn't, you need to go back. If it does, then we need to move forward. And when you read this pre-doctrinal exhortation in verses 1 through 9 of Proverbs 4, the Father isn't mincing any words here. Even before you ever get to dealing with the details of it, there should be a couple of things that strike you and grab your attention. For one thing, it should strike you as a kind of odd thing, at least it is to me, that your Father would say these kinds of things to you. It should occur to you when you hear him say, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and intend to know understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." And I don't. My understanding is he's not talking about the law of Moses and the commandments of Moses. He's talking about the laws, commands of his house as a father to his sons. Paul will even talk about giving us commandments. He's not talking about the law of Moses at all. He's talking about commandments from the curriculum for sonship education. But notice he says such things as, verse 4, "Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forsake it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth." Wisdom is the principal thing. "Therefore get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding, exalt her," so forth and so on. Doesn't it strike anybody odd that the Father would say these things to us? Because when I first read this, it occurred to me, haven't I been doing this already? What was all this about? Didn't I get these kinds of exhortations early on to incline mine ear to understanding and apply mine heart and all of this kind of thing? And haven't I been kind of exhorted this way before? I mean, that's what I would, when I first read it, I thought, that's kind of an odd tone to take with me at this point. And I love this, because whatever kind of, what I just said to you about the kind of competence and confidence and achievement and attainment that you've received here, now that needs to be, let's put this in a very delicate way, tempered, so that you don't run off as a sophomore with get that sophomoric thinking, "Oh, that's all I need. I can just go out and I can just live for Jesus right now because I've got wisdom and justice." That needs to be tempered with a little bit, to temper that seed of sophomoric thinking that might start to get in there. The Father basically comes along and says things to us where you would say, "Well, now wait a minute, if everything's been running right, I've been doing this pretty much all along." But the Father has reason to say this to us here and really rein in any of that sophomoric thinking. Yeah, you've got an achievement. It's kind of like in Sunday school when you get your gold star. But the gold star is just that. It's a cheap little gold star that came out of a box that probably cost 10 cents. Now, I'm not trying to cheapen the doctrine that you've got here, because it's more precious than all the valuables in the world. But what I'm after is to try to temper any kind of thinking that you've hit the final achievement. The Father comes along and says these things to us, and it's kind of like the Son would say, "Haven't I been doing this all? Why would my Father say these things to me when I've already been doing these kinds of things?" That's one thing that jumps out. The other thing that I'll draw your attention to, and then we'll take our break, that really grabbed my attention when I read these nine verses is, once again, I've talked about this before, it's the tone of this exhortation. Because just the tone of the way this is worded, it's almost like our Father is desperate here. There's almost a sense of desperation. I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get under. Boy, that hits you just like boom, boom, left and right. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. And that kind of language there, man, that's... It's like we come into class, kind of striding into class, whistling a tune, saying, "Man, we've really achieved something." And we sit down there and throw our arm across the back of the chair for the next class to begin, and our Father stands up there and starts exhorting us like we've got nothing, like everything is on the line right now. It is on the line. That's what He's trying to tell you. You can't just sit back and relax and rest on your laurels. There's a lot on the line here. We're moving on. We're moving into areas now where you're going to really begin to shine as my Son. You're going to begin to look, walk, and talk so much more like your brother, my dear Son Jesus Christ, than ever before. And in that tone, the Father's coming along and grabbing your attention, because just by the tone of the way this is worded, it's apparent to me anyway, that our Father is really amped up, so to speak. He's not just almost, He's really pleading with you here. He's making a very strong and earnest appeal for us for some reason, but it's very powerful. Even though the word isn't used here, He's beseeching us. He's beseeching us. He's intently searching for something. That's what a beseeching is. A beseeching is a mixture of the words be, seek. It's an intense searching, and He's intensely seeking something in us by this exhortation. He's not only exhorting us, He's admonishing us. He's cautioning us. He's warning us. As is evident in verse 2, "I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." That's an admonition, that's a warning. As in verse 4, as I brought out before, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, : keep my commandments and live." There's life and death involved here. Verse 6, "Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee." Love her, she shall keep thee. Man, He's warning, He's exhorting us. He's admonishing us, cautioning us, warning us. Well, we'll take our break right here, but that kind of begins to give you the flavor of what's going on. And when we come back after the break, we're going to identify the fact that there are three major realms or areas that are all going to get, to use the gambling expression, anteed up. Because when you cross that line, the stakes are higher, everything gets anteed up. The doctrine you receive, the skill sets you get, the thinking, living, and laboring with your Father, the conformity to the image, the godliness gets anteed up, but so does the resistance to it. And that's why your Father's so amped up here. Because He knows up until this point, your resistance has been very, very mild. But when you cross this line, it's going to start to ratchet up. And that can sometimes break a son if he's not properly exhorted and prepared. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up in a few minutes after our break.